Good morning. So early on, there will be a lot of life stories that happen this morning. Immediately out of seminary, I served at a church, and that in and of itself is a story. But one of the greatest pieces of advice that was ever given to me in this ministry journey is not to preach 17 sermons in one. I probably started with about 27 different verses, but if we're going to find foundation in hope, it's good that we have a lot of material to work with. Amen? So I want you to listen carefully to themes that are happening in the sermon this morning, where God is meeting you, and let that be the truth that you hold on to and walk away with, okay? I can't promise you there's not at least four sermons that are about to happen in the next 15 minutes. So with that in mind, let us pray. God, thank you for who you are and the truth of the gospel and that it brings life. God, we pray that you would wipe away distractions. God, that you would take away the fear of confusion. God, but your love and the clarity of your truth would be made known. God, would you put your truth deeply into our hearts and souls that it might take hold and lead our next steps and our next breath. Amen. Something foundational to the gospel, and I think each of us can relate to, is life isn't fair. I'm going to repeat that phrase here in just a second, and I want you to give me your best and sassiest, Ready? Life isn't fair. Okay, we're going to get personal. I want you to think of life is full of curveballs, so you might be in a circumstance currently, but I want you to go to one from the past, okay? It's important to remember ones in our past. And I want you to pick one from your past. Life isn't fair, maybe a struggle, maybe a defining moment. And I want you to remember that you survived that thing. And not only did you survive that thing, I want you to go ahead and grab the truth out of the air about the thing that you survived with that continues to live into your life. When we're kids, there's defining moments, right? We take a risk and try to do a cartwheel, even though we know falling on our face hurts, right? When we're kids and we're learning, and you know, we always talk about that really quick to learn when you put your hand on the stove for the first time and you never do that again. There are learning and defining moments. And that is the easiest way to talk about transformation. Is there was a moment when we were one way, and a next moment when we were no longer that way. And throughout time, there's some of them where we can distinctly describe that moment, and some of it is just life. And as we learn about just life, and we're aware that life isn't fair, and that those moments are gonna keep coming, I want you to know that that's a great starting point. That's a great starting point because in that storm or struggle that you just recalled, that is not your current one, that you walked away with it, and before that season, you were one way, and after that season, you were a new way. And the scripture that Ms. Pam Smith was reading for us talked about the stone tablets, which are the Ten Commandments. Anybody remember the Ten Commandments? They're especially fresh for us because we just went through several weeks of the Ten Commandments and remembering their freshness of how they invite us to a beautiful relationship with each other, with this world, and with God. But they are made to groom us so that we were a people before God gave us his covenant and his tablets and a chance to be in relationship. And then the moment that followed, we were a different people who were invited to be into relationship. And I don't know about you, but that 1 Timothy verse might have made a little bit more sense in that it talked about, for physical training is of some value, But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Physical training is of some value. Pastoral moment. The more you're around people who are going through tough things, you get reminded how important exercise is. You get reminded how important water is. There are physical needs and demands. The bills are gonna keep coming and they gotta get paid. Physical things are good and necessary. And oftentimes we get into careers, we find passions, right? Because we need to satisfy those physical things. But how often are we striving for this life where we're gonna have these valuable moments, and how quickly does our career take over the time and valuable moments? I digress. Okay, we'll get back on track, right? So 1 Timothy 4:8, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. We're at a very interesting cross point in the liturgical calendar. I get real dorky about this stuff. I really enjoy it. And so we just had this really big event happen where Jesus was born and came into our life, and my Christmas wreath is still on my front door. And as I was driving here, I noticed a bird has built its nest, so I can't take the wreath down now. Too late. But it's important to have Christmas things in our lives so we keep remembering that truth. And then we went into what is called ordinary times. There was green pyramids up here a minute ago. And how do we relate to God in those ordinary times? And we go through a season of teaching, and we get to dive deep and learn more, right? Now we're at this bridge, this moment between the Ten Commandments and Lent. I have a twin sister. So my twin sister was in college, and you know, there's always a good twin and a bad twin, and my twin says it's hard to compete with a twin who went to seminary. She's also phenomenal and makes the world a beautiful place. And she and her other friends in this interior design class were having a debate about what Ash Wednesday and Lent meant, and it was kind of close, and she basically just wanted to be right. So no matter what I told her Lent was, that was gonna be her version of being right with her friends. Anyway, we all have different truths or imagine what Lent is. And if I gave my best swing at it, oftentimes I would talk about the things that we give up, right? We think about Lent as what we give up. Lent is not a season of self-deprivation. Lent is a season of faith training. Lent is not a season of self-deprivation. Lent is a season of faith training. Did you guys track that progression? The truth of our world, the opportunity for life, the invitation to be in relationship with Christ, whether it's Christmas or the Ten Commandments, and in our next moment, we're different. This new covenant, this new truth brought to us in the New Testament, invitation to the fullness of life, not the labors and the stress and the anxiety and the life isn't fair, but the fullness of life. Sometimes it's easier, right? We went over coveting, I think, all of exactly 1 week ago. That very fresh, very fresh. It's easier to say, I made some good life choices, right? Seminary was definitely one of them. It's a master's degree, cost a lot of money. And yet I pursued this life of ministry, and the first time I was laid off from a church was when I was a junior in high school. I didn't even have the seminary degree yet, and I got laid off from a church. And that was very formative. As a junior in high school, I did not understand how they could have gotten to that decision. And it was the economic downturn of 9/11, reached Texas, and they needed to make cuts. Being in the life of ministry, I now understand that decision a lot more, thanks be to God. But in this moment, when I was going to go to seminary, I was never going to work for a church again. You just feel free to tell God what you are and are not going to do. Just say it out loud with a lot of passion and in a community of people who will speak truth into your life. Make sure you tell God really clearly. That's a good starting point. Soon after seminary, I felt called to foster because we're in a world that is overwhelmed, and sometimes relationships are broken, and that's because of sin. And the first time I felt called to foster, I was in Houston, Texas, and you couldn't have a social life and foster, and it just wasn't going to be a good balance, and ministry is burnout already anyway. So then I moved to East Texas, where the number of young adults you could count on your fingers, and you wouldn't even need all of your fingers. The local grocery store was the size of my living room. And so, when God sent an usher who was wearing a Child Awareness Month ribbon, and I was the Mama Llama camp counselor that summer, and a fellow counselor at the camp had her foster daughter in the nursing station with her. She was fostering and volunteering as a camp counselor. And event after event after event kept happening in my life where God was calling me to foster. I got down on my knees, and it had been two hours away from where my parents lived, right? And I said, God, I'm single. This is not a reasonable ask. I will not be a foster parent. After 3 months of training, I invited a beautiful infant into my home. My profile was age 0 through 12, which meant the need of the area was 8 and up. This kid was definitely gonna be able to tie their own shoes and make their own peanut butter sandwich and buckle their own seatbelt, right? An infant cannot do any of those things. But that's a good starting point. So three women from the church descended on my house, unpacked their attics full of baby gear, and my house was baby ready in 3 hours. They made a list of everything else I was gonna need. And as they went to leave for the night, I held one of their arms back, and I said, how do I make a bottle? And she goes, you don't know anything. And I go, I don't know anything. And that's a great starting point. A part of my foster journey is God brought people into my life in a remarkable way. There's a local judge and another, his mentor had passed away, and he was frozen in the way he was gonna deliver this eulogy. And during our conversation, God nudged me to tell him I was gonna be a foster parent. And I said, God, we're planning your worship service, but out. And that's a great starting point because I was vulnerable before God and I told that judge I was gonna be a foster parent. He and his wife became my respite grandparents as a foster parent. He sent me the local judge is installing child locks in my kitchen, right? So my parents come to town, we have dinner. He tells my dad if he tries to pay for dinner, he'll have him arrested, and his word is the final word in the town. The way that village gathered around me, I could go on and on about how big our God and the evidence of where God continues to show up. And I've got great material to work with, but I hope that you heard the Spirit of God through my story just now. And that's the invitation that God's inviting you into. You see, the other neat thing about this Sunday is it's actually Transfiguration Sunday. So we've just covered Lent, we've covered the hope of God, we've covered the season towards Easter and Transfiguration all in one Sunday, Laura. When Moses received the tablets, God's glory shone upon him in a way in which he was perceived to be transfigured. And in that scripture in Corinthians, when he came off and he was glowing too much, right? So we had to put a veil on because we couldn't handle it. But the difference is with the New Testament, when Jesus is truly transfigured, Jesus amongst us, that was a journey and a life that would continue to change the world. on Transfiguration Sunday, and he goes up in the mountains with his disciples. They then want to build temples for Moses, who had been transfigured, and Elijah, who had been transfigured, and Jesus is like, okay, guys, you're not getting it. They're the past, I'm the current, right? But the truth of the past that they had learned from Moses, the truth of the past they had learned from Elijah, the truth of the past that you learned in your storm or your struggle is being invited into this new space and this new relationship where we know that the world is going to keep throwing curveballs. And we know that sin breaks things. And we know that in 2019, when my foster daughter transitioned into a different home and it wasn't the best case scenario that I had dreamed for her, that I had a lot of truth and material, a lot of hope that she would be loved. She is now in big girl school, and so she has very much so caught up, and her vocabulary is great, and she's caught up with all the kids around her. But she's in a home that I would not have chosen for her. In 2019, my daughter transitioned out of my house. I was in complete ministry, spiritual burnout. I left the church. I traveled the world for 6 months. I don't know if that sounds familiar. Then I landed in North Carolina March 1st of 2020, and the world shut down a week later. I don't know if you've noticed, I'm very social, and I didn't know anybody in North Carolina. I established a new community, worked for a church that I deeply fell in love with, launched Gastro Church. Things were going so great, I bought a house. Then I was diagnosed with a significant medical condition, and I was laid off a month later. Nobody was hiring, especially not nonprofits in which I'm called to. I became a flight attendant. It was a blast. We went through 6 weeks of training. Isn't that ironic? 6 weeks of training. Do you guys know how long Lent is? Take a guess. 6 weeks. Lent is not self-deprivation. Lent is faith training. 6 weeks of training to be a flight attendant, you mostly handle emergency things, right? Because things go wrong. If in life things are gonna go wrong, take your 6 weeks, take the next 6 weeks of training. You have a lot of material to work with, and I want you to tell your stories to one another about the ways in which God has showed up over and over and over again. Lay foundations not only for yourself, but those around you. During training, you go on your first flight and you shadow some people, right? It's called an IOE, an in operation experience, initial, there we go, initial operation experience. And you watch what's done and the rhythm that happens, right? It's kind of similar to how we go through a day. Push snooze again, maybe consider getting up. I have 2 pieces of cinnamon raisin bread and 2 eggs every morning. I make my coffee, except today I was nervous, so I only had 1/2 piece of toast. Take risks. Go through your training and surround yourself. There's this woman in my life, Trish Woodruff. She was my confirmation leader. She introduced me to Jesus, and I knew there was something about that that was important. But it didn't become real until 7th grade. People are mean. And 7th grade is about when you figure it out, right? That's when popular groups happen. That's when, like, people make you feel like you don't have value. Let me tell you right now, you have so much value that God withheld nothing, not even his own son, to come and show you love. And that, I lived in the book of Matthew in 7th grade. Because I needed something bigger than this world. As we head into Lent, as we know that life is gonna be hard, build your resolve. Stand firm that this is a great starting point. The curveballs are going to keep coming. But if you have the hope and the truth of the Lord, you invest yourself not in physical things, but godly things, then this world can throw its best curveballs, and you're still going to know that you're going to arrive on the other side of it with the hope and the truth of the Lord. Because as believers, what's the worst case scenario? And we have a God who already reigned victory over that. One more story for you. On the week before Jesus goes to the cross, he kneels on the Mount of Olives. And he's so stressed, so much stress and anxiety, that he bleeds. He's so stressed. And I want to explain to you that on the Mount of Olives, the topography of Israel is fascinating. You should definitely look into it. So Israel starts low, and then it has this high point, and then it's low again. There's this low point in Jerusalem. You go from Jerusalem over to the Mount of Olives, right? He's kneeling. There's this low point. It's literally called the saddle. He is kneeling right here at the saddle. And on this side of the saddle is the wilderness. I have some more irony for you in just a second. Is a wilderness. He's kneeling right here saying, God, I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to go. Don't make me do it. I don't want to go. And he's kneeling next to the exit door. He's kneeling next to the exit door where he could have gotten up, walked straight into the wilderness, and that's where the story would have ended. But we have a God who started at the beginning of Lent on the threshold of the wilderness and said, I will walk into the wilderness to train for the cross. So Jesus starts the Lent journey in the wilderness, right? He knows the wilderness. He's already navigated. He's already played that game. He knows he can survive it. But Jesus didn't choose the exit. Jesus chose to march back down into Jerusalem to be arrested, to carry out the greatest love story that we will ever know, a redemption story that will carry us even in a world of trouble, because Christ has overcome that trouble. So if this morning you're facing a storm, that's a great start. And if in this morning we join together in a prayer of confession, that's a great start. Because in our weakness, Christ is made strong. That we are people who are always learning and growing, thanks be to God. And so this morning, as we join together in communion, I want you to firm again on a foundation of truth and life experience, where you know that God has showed up over and over and over again, including in the community of truth around you, including in the scriptures in your heart, including in our prayers and our vulnerable offerings, and that God wants to journey with you for the next 6 weeks. Lent is not self-deprivation. Lent is faith training.